certainly enjoy my visit with you this weekend. Certainly consider it to be a great blessing to visit in your midst. Enjoy your warmth, your love, your hospitality very much, and certainly I want to invite you and encourage you to come to the state of Florida and visit us at Little Union Church, located about 18 miles south of Plant City, Florida, about the same state. We'd like you to come down and meet with us and worship with us and visit with us and any opportunity you might have. This morning I'd like to read to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. John 14, beginning with the 15th verse. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. These words were spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to his disciples just a very short time before he was going to the cross. John 14, 15, and 16 record the conversation that our Lord had with his disciples. John 17 records the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately afterwards when he prayed to the Father. Chapter 18 records his apprehension, his arrest. 19 records his trial and his crucifixion. Chapter 20 records his resurrection, and 21 records several events that took place after the resurrection of Christ as he appeared to his disciples. So these words that we go through this morning are some of the last words that Christ spoke before he would go to Calvary. The disciples had walked with him for over 3 years. They had heard him talk, they had heard him preach, they had witnessed his many miracles, and now, just a short time before he'll lay his life down, he talks quite extensively here with his disciples, giving them some very important information that's going to benefit them, going to be very practical for them. And he tells them in these verses that if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Christ had been their comforter, but he's about to leave them. He says, I'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This comforter then is described as the Spirit of truth. Then the Lord says, the world cannot receive this comforter, because it seeth him not. It neither knoweth him. He says, but you know, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The world cannot receive him, because the world cannot see him. The Holy Spirit will not be in the bodily form of flesh and blood like the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit would be the comforter that would dwell within the disciples, that would be a revealer of truth, the Spirit of truth. And then he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see, because I live, ye shall live also. Now the Lord's family is spoken of in a number of places in the Scriptures as being a world. But the world of God's people are in the world, but they're not of the world. And here the Lord makes a distinction between the world and his disciples. And he tells his disciples, in a little while the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Now over in John 16:16, the Lord again uses this expression, in a little while. He says, a little while you seeth me no more, and a little while you seeth me, because I go to my Father. And the disciples begin to discuss among themselves and said, what is this he saith? In a little while you seeth me not, a little while you shall see me, and what is this about I go to my Father? And they said, this expression, a little while, we don't understand what he's saying. Now the expression, a little while, is an expression that we use oftentimes. And I think you know that it means one thing to some people and another to other people. If you tell somebody you'll see them in a little while, they may expect to see you in 30 minutes or maybe an hour. When some people tell me that, I don't expect to see them hardly for the rest of the day. It just depends on who you're talking to. It just depends on how well you know them. So a little while to some people is a few minutes, a little while to other people maybe several hours. And the Lord tells his disciples here, in a little while you seeth me not. In a little while you seeth me, because I go to my Father. So the disciples were confused about this. They didn't understand the expression. They didn't understand what the Lord meant. The Lord knew they were desire to know more about this expression. So he tells them in that 16th chapter of John. He says, the world shall rejoice, but you shall lament and weep. The world shall rejoice, but you shall be sorrowful. He says, when a woman is in travail to bring forth a child, that woman has great sorrow and anguish. But as soon as a child is born, then she forgets the sorrow and the anguish because another child is born into the world. He says, now you shall be sorrowful, but I shall see you again, and you shall have joy, and no one will take this joy from you. He's saying, in a little while, I'm going to be taken from you. In a little while, you're not going to see me. In a little while, I'm going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the hall of the earth. And then after that, you shall see me. And he says, while I'm away from you, you shall weep and lament. But the world is going to be rejoicing. And you shall have sorrow. But after that, you shall have joy. Because I will see you again. And no man or no one shall take this joy away from you. Now getting back to our text, the Lord says in John 14:19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. The world is not going to be allowed to see the Savior after the resurrection of the Savior. He would appear to his disciples, but not into the world. He lived in this world for about 33 years. He walked here in this world. But in John chapter 1, we read where the Lord said that he was in the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. In 1 John 3:1, the Apostle John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should call the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. To come back to this discussion between Christ and the disciples in John chapter 15 and in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you of the world, therefore the world hated you. Now we notice here that Christ is in the world and the world hated Christ. He says, now if you were of the world would love its own, but you're not out of the world because I've called you out of the world. Christ is in the world, but Christ is not of the world. His disciples were in the world, but they were not of the world. Our Lord told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And today, we're in the world, but I trust we're not of the world. And let us not receive, I hope we're embraced in another world. Because God's family, I refer to in the scriptures as being a world. A world that's in the world, but I trust a world that's not of the world. And so the Lord makes a distinction here when he speaks to his disciples. He says, in a little while the world seeth me no more. Now we're in this world, dwelling in a world that Paul describes in Galatians 1:4 as a present evil world. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The world in which we are living as the children of God is an evil world. It's a cold world. It's a cruel world. It's a sinful world. And the Bible has a lot to say about that world in which we are living and gives us many warnings about this world. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2. And the Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. For that which is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. He says, now the things of this world shall pass away, shall fade away. But those who have died shall abide forever. He says, little children, love not the world. How many times do people ask you this question, how is the world treating you? That's kind of a common way to express oneself, to address somebody, how is the world treating you? And what was your answer? What was your response to that question? How is the world treating you? Did you say the world is treating me very well? The world is treating me fine? Or the world and I are getting along very well together? Well, the Lord here tells us through the Apostle John that we're not to love this world. He tells his disciples that the world hates you. Now, there should be a sense in which the world does not treat us well. Well, we recognize that. If we walk close to the Lord, this world will not love us. This world will hate us. It hated our Lord. He was in the world was made by him, but the world knew not, and the world hated him. And the Lord tells his disciples, so they should not be surprised. That the world hates them, they should know that it hated him before it hated them. And he is the captain of our salvation. He is their leader. He is the example of which we are to follow after. Therefore, if the world hated the Savior, we can expect the world to hate us. When the Lord was born, as we stated earlier this weekend, there was no room for them in the end. There was no room for Jesus, no room for Mary, no room for Joseph. There never has been room in this world for the Savior. There's never been room in this world for the church or his king or his disciples who walk closely after him. We're living in a present evil world, a cruel world, a sinful world, a cold world, and John tells us to love not the world. He's reading his book of James 4 and 4, where he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, he says, have no friendship with the world. Know you not that he that is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How friendly are we with the world? How should we love the world? How should we be friends with the world when we see how the world treated our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ? He says, if you are friends with the world, then you're the enemy of God. In chapter 1, James, he concludes that chapter by saying, God, if any man seems to be religious and bindeth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself, and his religion is in vain. But keeping on the fire of religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, we're certainly in this world, we have to kind of walk in the world, or play in the world, we have to mingle somewhat with the world, but we don't have to associate with the world as many of the Lord's people do. We're to love not the world. We're not to be friends with the world. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's not an easy task. And nevertheless, it's something the Lord says that we're to do. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep on the fire of religion before God and the Father is just to visit the widows and the fatherless in thy afflictions and keep yourself unspotted from the world in which we are living. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but rather be you transformed, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He says, you're not to be conformed, you're to be transformed. You're not to blend into the world, you're to be separate from the world. And yet, isn't it in our nature to want to be like other people? We don't like to be different. We don't like to stand out. We like to blend in. That's some of the problems young people have in particular. When they're in school, the peer pressure, that's all around them all the time. They want to look like, they want to dress like, they want to act like. The Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Our Lord said that because all those things among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be what? Be you transformed. That you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. This is a present evil world. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to love the world. We're not to be friends with the world. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And the Lord makes a very clear distinction between the world in which we're living and his kingdom and his church in which we're to labor in. He makes a distinction between the world in which we're living in, how we're in the world, but how we're not of the world, just like he was not of the world. When the Lord prayed in John chapter 17 to the Father, he said in verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Here is a world that Jesus Christ did not pray for. In a lot of verses of 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John says, we know the will of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Here is a world that Jesus did not pray for. As we continue that 17th chapter of John, the Lord prays his Father. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because of that. And I gave them thy word, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. He said, I put it that will take them out of the world, but that will keep them from the evil of this world. I am not of this world, so they are not of this world. Now the Savior here gives us a very important principle. He says, I am not going to pray that you take them out of this world, but rather you to keep them from the evil of this world. And I feel like that's how we should pray for the Lord's people, that we are certainly praying that the Lord would keep them from the evil of this world. And the evil of this world is coming from every direction. The evil of this world is coming from the north, south, east, and west. It's coming as a great ruin against the Lord's people. We have an adversary here in this world. The Lord told his disciples one time to get into a ship and go to the other side. And the Bible says the wind blew contrary against them. Every time we try to do what the Lord will tell us, as the Lord tells us, I say, if you love me, keep my commandments, you can expect the winds of adversity. You can expect the wind of human nature to be blowing against you. I have to tell this old man around here everywhere I go. I'd left to let him in Florida, but he came right along with me. He's been with me the whole time here. I'd left to leave him at home. I'd left to lock him in a closet. I'd left to bury him somewhere, but he'll never rise up to bother me again, but I cannot do it. He's going to go with me as long as I have breath in my body. And my old man, that old nature of mine, blows against me, it works against me on a continuous basis. And then the wind of the devil himself are blowing against God's people. We have to fight against the wind of human nature, against the wind of the devil. And we have to fight against the wind of the world itself. The world, the devil, human nature, always working against you, blowing against you to keep you from getting to the other side. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippian church, we can do all things through Christ Jesus which strengthens us. Yes, we're living in a cold, cruel world, a wicked world, a sinful world, an evil world according to the Apostle Paul. And we're not be friends with this world, we're not be concerned with this world, we're not to love this world. We're trying to keep ourselves unspotted from this world in which we are living. This world has its own leader, described in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul said, if I got to be here, it should be in here alive to the God of this world has blinded their mind. This world has its God, a little God, a small God. I trust that you today recognize that you have a God, that we have a true and the living God. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. He says, they're of the world, they speak of the world, therefore the world feareth them. But we are in God. He that knoweth God feareth us. Thereby know ye the difference, and know ye the spirit of error from the spirit of truth. That's why he starts that chapter out the same, to cry the spirit, to see whether they are God or not. There are a lot of spirits in this world that's not of God. They're the spirits of the devil. And we're to cry the spirit to see whether they are of God or not. And the encouraging part about that again, once again, is the fact that he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them. That the light of the glorious gospel of the Son of God should shine unto them. How in the world is the world treating you today? If someone asks you that question, what will be your answer? What will be your response? How is the world treating you? Is the world favorable unto you? Or do you find the world to be contrary to you? Do you find the world to be your enemy in this life? In John chapter 12, the Lord said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me, and now is the prince of this world cast out. Now is the judgment of this world, now is the prince of this world cast out. The world has its own God, the world has its own prince. And of course, I'm talking about Satan himself. I'm talking about that great deceiver. I'm talking about Satan, the old dragon, the serpent, the devil himself, that world around that Peter said, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary is as a world around seeking to be made of God. And the Lord told the Apostle Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat. But I pray for thee, and thou can daily go and strengthen the brethren. That's Satan's desire to sift God's people as wheat. Thank you, Lord. Satan will never be able to take one out of the hand of God. Our Lord made that explicitly clear in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I have given them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. They can never tear. And my Father is greater than me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father. So I and the Father are one. Thank God for that wonderful doctrine of truth. But nevertheless, in this world, Satan is asked to speak to your sheep. Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is making all that war on the Lord's people, on the principles of God's word, on the things contained in God's word, in the present day in which we're living. The Apostle Paul concluded his Galatian letter by saying this. He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. There are three deaths in that verse. Paul says, God forbid I should glory, save in the cross, as in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was accomplished on the cross? What was accomplished in his death? He says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in that. And I'm glory that Christ has obtained our salvation. And I'm glory the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he laid down his life on Calvary. He reconciled his people and himself. He justified them. He has redeemed them. He came to propitiation for their sins. God forbid I should glory, save in the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom the world is crucified unto me. That is, the world has become dead unto me. And I am come crucified into the world. He says, the world doesn't want to have anything to do with me, and I don't want to have anything to do with the world. And I'm dead to the world. There was a time when Paul was not dead to the world. There was a time in his life when Paul was not dead, as he refers to in that text. But after the Lord dealt with him, and he saw the evil of this world, and the greatness of God, he said, God, for your life and glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. Yes, the world has nothing to do with me, and I don't have anything to do with the world. But I'm still living in this world, but I trust I'm not of this world. And the world has become dead to me in my experience. This world has its own course. Ephesians chapter 2. The apostle begins to say, you have to check him, he was dead in trespasses and in sin. He in times past walked according to the course of this world. This world has got its own path. This world has got its own course. He says, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. There is a time you were dead in trespasses and in sin. But you have been quickened by God. You've been made alive in Christ. You've been raised from a state of death in sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ. You've been blessed with the Lord to see something better. You've been blessed with the Lord to have a hope places in your heart. You belong to him and he belongs to you. And someday you're going to leave this world and go to another world. You're going to leave this world of sin and trials and tribulations and heartaches and afflictions and sufferings and persecutions and to go into another world where all that's going to be left behind. The door shall be shut. Sin will not follow. Sorrow will not follow. Heartaches will not follow. Afflictions will not follow. Sorrow will not follow. Persecution will not follow. But even this world will not follow God's people into that world. When you get in that world, you'll just have friends, no enemies. There'll just be holiness and righteousness and no sinfulness. There you'll be eternal in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why you hope this day about the coming of the reality here. When the Lord comes again the second time, when he shall come once again here to this earth. And it'll be without sin and the salvation. He'll gather his jewels together, his bride, his family, his elect together, and take them home to be with him in heaven and in immortal glory. For in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. But there's a better course for God's people to follow. These two courses described by our Savior in Matthew chapter 7. He says, strive in at the straight gate, the straight gate, and narrow the way that leadeth unto life. And few be they that find it. But one has to go in there is a way that leads unto destruction. And many go in thereat. That random gate and that broad way is the world in which we're living. And that straight gate and that narrow way is the pathway, my friends, that Jesus Christ walked here in this world. That the apostles followed after him. That people down through the ages for the last 20 centuries have followed after them. It's a way that leads unto life. Not eternal life, but the life of peace and joy and happiness and the power God can have in this world. Sometimes you think this world is so cruel, this world is so evil, this world is so sinful. How in the world can you ever have any peace? How in the world can you have a life that remains joy and happiness? I believe you still can, because the Lord has left on record a pathway for us to walk in the fire of here that will bring nearness to the children of God. A life again of peace and happiness and joy. Our Lord told these same disciples in the same chapter in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you." He says, "You'll find a peace in me you cannot find in this world." How many of God's people do you feel like you know today that's trying to find peace of mind? They're trying to find themselves in this world. That's a familiar expression of it. We're just trying to find ourselves. Somebody believes her and said, "I don't know what I want to do. I don't know where I'm going. What I need to do is to find myself." Well, I find myself all the time in God's Word. I read Romans chapter 3 and says, "God is none good, no, not one. And I hate to admit, I just found myself. And as one righteous, no, not one. I just found myself. I just found myself according to human nature." The Bible tells us, "If a vain man will be wise, he born into a wild man's coat." I just found myself. And I don't like what I see. It's not a pretty sight, but I found myself. But it's not deceived, I also find myself. And he says, "Therefore, it makes you kings and priests unto God." And when you look through the scriptures and find that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and those who weep because they see themselves to be sinful, those who mourn because they see their sinful condition, and of course I can find myself in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord said, "Blessed the poor in spirit, for thine is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the peacemakers, for thine is the kingdom of heaven." And I trust I can find myself in a few of those passages as well. If you want to find yourself, you don't have to leave home. All you got to do is study the Word of God, and you'll find yourself in there. We're in the world, but we don't have to be in the world. The world in which we live has its own course to follow. It's the wide gate and the broad way. But in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul begins that chapter saying, "Seeing therefore we're in capacity to say, greater kind of witnesses. Let us run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith." Here's a race that we can run. Here's a course that God has lined out and mapped out for God's people to walk and to run here in this world. We all need spiritual exercise. We need to be running. We need to be running this race with patience. And as we do, what do we be doing? Looking at Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That'll be the straight and the narrow way. And that'll bring you to the highest level of living that you'll ever experience here, just out of glory. You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was blessed from God. They had the author from God. They had the prophets and they had the priesthood. And they had the moral law, the civil law. They had the ceremonial law. They had things given unto them by God that other nations did not have. And in that day, they enjoyed the highest level of life and living that anybody ever experienced at the beginning of time. In this present day, with the kingdom of heaven in existence, by trust and operation, those who bless the Lord have the veil removed and the cease of their sins containing God's word, who deny themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus Christ and just with baptism, who have identified themselves with a family of God, with a people of God, who come into this world, realizing they're of this world, but they won't be of this world, or in this world, rather. And here's a place where they can come and they can fly their banners, my friend, because of the truth of God. And they can run this race with patience, and they can look unto Jesus Christ, who indeed is the author and the finisher of their faith. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you read of a lot of Old Testament characters, and they all walk by faith. But the apostle says, they received not the promises, but saw them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were pagan and strangers here in the world. Do you feel to be a pilgrim? Do you feel to be a stranger? Then it's a blessing from God. That's an identifying mark of the child of grace. And then if I have quite a few of those Old Testament characters and some of the things they went through, then it comes over toward the end of that chapter, and the apostle says, "I don't have time to tell you about them all." He says that there were women who received their dead raising up again. There were those who did not accept deliverance, but expecting a better resurrection. There were those that were sawn asunder. There were those that were stoned. There were those that were scourged. There were those that were tormented. There were those who walked around in sheepskins and goatskins. There were those who dwelt in caves and in places like that. And so that of those who the world is not worthy of. Thank God for that. I've known a lot of people that I feel like the world is not worthy of. They are in this world, but they're not of this world. And they wept in a way that showed they desired to keep themselves in spite of some this world. They were kind, they were generous, they had charity about them. They had great hospitality to give to the Lord's people. And he always found encouragement, always found the support and the help and prayer for other people. They were living a life that was unnoticed by this world, but didn't go unnoticed in the sight of God and the disciples of Christ in this world. And Paul says the world was not worthy of this. Then bless the Lord to try to preach a number of funerals over the bodies of aged saints and outside a little circle in the community in which they lived, no one knew them. The town didn't know them, the city didn't know them, never got their names in the newspaper. The only time the name ever appeared perhaps was when they died, and that was a burial maybe. A lot of people didn't even know anything about them. But the disciples of the Lord in that community knew a lot about them. And they loved them, and they cherished them, and they were close to them. And now these people are asked that, I think of that text in Hebrews chapter 11, that the world is not worthy of that. The Lord tells his disciples here, he says, "Now little while, the world seeth me not, but you shall see me. Now little while, the world seeth me not, and little while you shall see me, you shall admit, and weep, the world shall rejoice." Why should we be friends with the world? Why should we love this world that rejoiced at the crucifixion of our Savior? Why should we be friends with this world that knew not the Lord, that hated the Lord, that rejoiced at the Lord's cry, that rejoiced at the crucifixion of our Savior? And he said, "Man, it's all over with. We don't have anything left to do with this man." That was the reaction of the world. And the Savior said, "In a little while, the world seeth me not." But I want to speak just a little bit about another world, the world of God's people that's in this world. But John records for us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Indeed, God loved the world." And it's a different world from John 17:9, when he says, "I pray not for the world." Can you imagine these two worlds being the same? Can you imagine the Lord loving the world that he did not pray for us? Would he not pray for a world that he loved? It's two different worlds, you see. The world of John 17:9 is this, the world of John 3:16. The world of John 3:16 is a people that God loved. And he loved them so great that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, "For a good man, son of, even better than I, especially if a righteous man would run down, that God committed his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody dying for a good man, or somebody dying for a righteous man." He said that we were not righteous and we were not good. Why, we were yet sinners, he just died for us. Why? Because he loved you before the foundation of the world. Sometimes people don't understand how old Bible speaks so much about before the foundation of the world. And the reason he speaks so much about before the foundation of the world is because a lot took place before the foundation of the world that empowers you and embraces you. Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God loved you and he made you. And he gave you to his Son in a covenant relationship. And that's the world that John is talking about in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." How much did God love this world? He gave his only begotten Son. You may love someone enough you'll give your life for them, but how many people do you know that would give the name of a child for somebody else? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." It's the same world that John the Baptist pointed out when he saw the Lamb of God coming on the horizon and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Those two worlds are the same. The world that God loved in John 3:16 is the world that John speaks about in 1:21. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This one is coming on the scene. Not the Lord, not the King, not the Judge, not the Priest, not the Prophet, but the Lamb of God. They were familiar with that language. They were familiar with what John was talking about. They were looking for a Lamb, and the Lamb appeared and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." People have asked me about that word sin just being F-I-N, not F-I-N-S. I can assure you, F-I-N embraces all sin. I went to the service station when I was going to college, and there were people who came by and they liked to live in the college camp. People still kind of like to do that a lot. And they charge this and charge that, and then they come in at the end of the week. Some of them would, some of them wouldn't. Some of them want to pay some of the bill, some of them want to pay all the bill. Now, those who want to pay all the bill, they wouldn't normally say, I want to pay all my bills. They say, I want to pay my bill. And they meant by that, they want to pay everything they charged during that week. And when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, he took away the sin of the world. He summed up all the sins of the elect of God. He summed up sins of omission and sins of commission. He summed up the sins of human nature, the inherited sin of Adam. He's also come out of transgressions and our iniquities. And all the things we've done contrary to the law of God were all contained in that statement, behold, the Lamb of God, which taken away the sin of the world. In the first chapter of John, there's a woman there. He refers to as a woman of Samaria. And she had a conversation with the Lord down by the well, and the Lord began to reveal things to her that amazed her. And the same morning, to her, just exactly who she was talking to. And she left her water pump and ran back. She got so excited that she didn't even accomplish what she set out to do. And it was wonderful to see God's people get so excited about the Lord, they finally come to the realization, hey, I can do this another day. I can do this, what I thought I had to do today, I can do it another day. I'm going to the house of God today. I'm going to go see Sister so-and-so today, or Brother so-and-so today. I'm going to the restroom today. I'll rake these leaves tomorrow. I'll do this tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll just leave my water pump. That was in Fort Cassie that day. She got so excited, she left the water pump. And she ran back and said, come see a man who just told me all things I've ever done. I want you to see this man who has amazed me. I want you to see this man who has revealed unto me all things I've ever done in my life. And they went. The apostle's testimony was that sister. And then they came back and they said, we have believed now not for our saying only, but because we have seen him for ourselves. And we believe that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Same word of John 3:16. Same word of John 1:29. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world that he loves. He's the Savior of the world that he put away the sin of. Same word, same people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this Apostle Paul says, all things are God. He has reconciled us to himself, to the death of his Son. He has reconciled the world unto himself. Notice here, he didn't say he made the world reconcilable. He says he has reconciled the world unto himself. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't come to make the world savable. He didn't come to make the world reconcilable. He came to save and save. He came to reconcile and reconcile. He came to justify, he justified. He is a word that's reconciled. Same word as John 3:16, same word as John chapter 4, same word as John 1:29, all the same word. And we come over here to First John chapter 2. And John begins that chapter saying, little children, these things are not on you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he said, you shouldn't sin, but if you do sin, let him know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now always remember, you've got an adversary in the devil, but you got an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And your advocate in the Savior is greater than your adversary in the devil. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the appeasement for your sins. He's the covering for your sins. And not for ours only source, but for the sins what? Of the whole world. He is aware that Jesus Christ is the appeasement for. He is aware that Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, has covered the sins of all this world right here. If you love the Lord today, you're in that world. You start talking to people about election and predestination. And somebody will say, well, what about somebody who loves the Lord that wasn't elected? Impossibility. What about somebody that loves the Lord that wasn't foreknown and predestinated? Impossibility. If you love the Lord, you are foreknown. If you love the Lord, you are chosen. If you love the Lord, you've been predestinated. We confess, get in with your son. It's that clear and simple. In other words, everybody who loves God, ever has loved God, ever will love God, anybody who's ever willing to go to heaven, they're going to be there. Now, how can you improve on that? How can you get any better than that? Everybody's going to heaven long ago. In other words, if you love God, if you love heaven's true world, if you love the things of God, the word of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God, heaven's your home. Come, thank God for you and chose you and elected you before the foundation of the world. And you're in the world I'm talking about now. You're in this world, that's in this world, but you should not be of this world. And you should not be conformed to this world. which is why to keep yourself unspotted from this world. You should not love this world or be friends with this world. And when you walk close to the Lord, the world will not be worthy of trusting like that. Because you live in a present evil world. And that's the prince of this world, the god of this world, and that's the same course in this world. In John chapter 13, the chapter opens up by saying that in the time of the feast of the Passover had come, when Jesus knew that his time had come that he would depart out of this world, he loved his own that were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. When Jesus knew that his time had come that he would depart out of this world, you know what was about to happen? Jesus knew and Jesus realized that he was getting ready to go home. For 33 and a half years, Jesus had been away from home. You heard about people being homesick, being away from home. I've just been away from home not quite 48 hours. And I'm thinking about going home. As much as I've enjoyed being here with you, as much as I love you, as much as this has been a great blessing to me, I'm thinking already about going home. In fact, to tell you the truth, just as soon as I get out of sight of my family, I'm already thinking about coming back. That's already in my mind because I want to go home. The Lord Jesus Christ has been away from home, away from heaven's pure air. He's been away from the Father, who he is the eternal Son of. He'd always been eternal with the Father, but he agreed with the Father and the Holy Spirit that he would come in this world at a predetermined time. And he would accomplish the will of the Heavenly Father, and he would accomplish for you what you cannot accomplish yourself. He would live in your and die in your womb instead. He would do for you what you could not do, so that one day you could be with him in another world. So that one day you could look forward to calling out of this world. And how many times have you heard of people, you know people, you've experienced these things with people, but they come down to the point where they say, I'm tired of living, and I'm ready to go home, I'm ready to go home. The Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to go home. He spent 33 years in this earth, he's about ready to go home. When Jesus knew that his time was to depart out of this world, he loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them into the end. He's about to go home. He's about to go back to be with the Father. But he tells in John chapter 14 here, in a little while the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. He said, I'll give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Whom the world receiveth not, because it seeth him not, because it knoweth him not. The world won't see him, the world won't know him, the world won't receive him. He says, but you will, because he dwells in you. And the Lord then proceeded on and went to Calvary. And the Lord laid down his life. The Lord shed his blood. And the Lord laid in a bad tomb for 3 days and for 3 nights. And after the third day and the third night, the Lord arose and came forth. And the first one the Lord appears to is Mary Magdalene. The next two that he appears to is those two in the road to Emmaus. And Mary Magdalene runs back to the apostles and tells them that the Lord is risen, and I have seen, and they believe or not. And those two that he spoke to in the road to Emmaus, well, to begin with, they're after holding that they did not know him. And then as they got through the conversation, the Lord made us even go further. And they constrained him to come in and dine with them. That word constrained is a strong word. It means they persuaded him. They convinced him to come into that house and dwell with them and dine with them. And the Lord did. And while he was there, they ate and they drank and the Lord blessed. And the Bible says, when he vanished out of their sight, they said, do not eat hearts, born within us. But he was here. The Lord had appeared. The world is not going to see him, but his disciples are. And it is how the world seeth me not, but you shall see me. He appears to Mary Magdalene. She goes and tells the disciples. They believe him not. He appears to the two that road to Emmaus. They go tell the disciples. The disciples believe him not. The Lord then goes and he appears in the midst of those who love him behind the closed doors. And the first thing he tells them is, peace be unto you. But then he also upbraids them for their unbelief. For not believing the testimony of Mary Magdalene and those two that he met on the road to Emmaus. Who's the Lord appearing to? Who's the Lord sending us to? His disciples. What did the Lord tell his disciples? He said, in a little while you seeth me not, the world shall rejoice, you shall lament, and you shall weep, and you shall have sorrow. He said, just like the woman in travail that brings forth the son, when the child is born, she forgets her sorrow, and joy fills her heart. He says, you shall have power, but then you shall see me, and you shall have joy, and no man shall take it from you. Beware that you not the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not do him again. The last thing this world has of our Savior is a man hanging on a cross. They take him out and burn him in a bad tomb. That's the last they see of him. When the Lord comes forth after that third day and third night, he appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears unto those two disciples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ appears first unto Peter, and then unto the apostles. And he 11. Then he appeared unto over 500 brethren, of which the greater part remaining this day, and some are falling asleep. Then he appeared unto James, the apostles, and last of all, he appeared unto me as one born out of due time. That's who the Lord appeared to. For 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by many infallible truths, he showed himself in the crowd that he was the risen Son of God. That he was not only one who was crucified and hung on the cross, but he was one who came forth the other day after 3 days and 3 nights. And then the last thing we have of him is when he defies the laws of gravity, and he ascends from this earth right into glory. And they stand by and they're amazed at this, and they're gazing at the Lord. And as the men dressed in white said, you men of Galilee. See, the Lord, the angel rather, told Mary and them when they came to the sepulchre. They said, why seek you the living among the dead? You're looking for the Lord in the wrong place. A lot of people are looking for the Lord and looking for him in the wrong place. So you're looking for him in the wrong place. You're here where the dead are. Things are in the way of the Lord. You're here. Don't you remember how he said? I'll be in there 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights has expired. He's not here. But come to the place where the Lord lay. Yes, he was here, all right, but he's not here now. Now you go tell his disciples that he will see them in Galilee as he said unto them previously. Those men dressed in white said, why stand you gazing, you men of Galilee, the same Jesus which you see going away into heaven shall in like manner come again. Now we're looking for him again. We're looking for him the second time. We're looking for him to come and to take us out of this world into another world, aren't we? We're looking forward to our departure out of this world. That's why the Apostle Paul says, me to live as Christ. But the guy is gained, I'm going to stake the trip 200 miles to the park and be with the Lord, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I'm ready to go. And it may be a lot better for me when I leave this world and go to be with the Father than in the Son. He says, but I feel like for a while longer it's more needful for me to dwell with you. The Lord said, a little while the world seeth me not. A little while you shall see me. The words of our Lord came to pass. The Lord saw no more after his crucifixion. His disciples did. His disciples had joy. And for about 2,000 years, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have had continued joy. And as long as we are able to hear the gospel of the Son of God and read these accounts from God's Word, our hearts can be built up and be filled with joy at the prospect of our Savior coming again and taking us home to be with him in glory for the long day.